But what I wanted to do this morning was to kind of look back over what we've done in the past year here in this congregation, look back over what has occurred in the past year here in our world, and kind of look forward to what we have to look forward to in 2015. So before we begin the actual meat of the sermon, I'd like to just kind of review the year. And I'd like to start our lesson this morning by quoting one of my favorite authors, Charles Dickens. And this is probably a familiar passage to most of you that was written 155 years ago. And it was actually written about events that had occurred 60 years prior to his writing. It comes from the introductory paragraph of A Tale of Two Cities, written in 1859 in London, England. But a story associated with the French Revolution at the turn of the 19th century and late 18th century. And Charles Dickens wrote, "It was the best of times, it was the worst of times. It was the age of wisdom, it was the age of foolishness. It was the epoch of belief, it was the epoch of incredulity. It was the season of light, it was the season of darkness. It was the spring of hope, it was the winter of despair. We had everything before us, we had nothing before us. We were all going direct to heaven. We were all going direct the other way." This was written 155 years ago, and the point that Mr. Dickens was making as he wrote this was that as time goes on, there's certain continuity in the events that unfold. There are good times, there are bad times. And as we look back in the past year here in this congregation, we've enjoyed some times of plenty, and we've enjoyed some or suffered through some times of dark despair. We've had faith, family, and fellowship here within this very building. We've celebrated births and baptisms. We've had weddings and funerals. Each one of us has gone through our own personal triumphs, our own personal trials, our own personal tragedies. And those of us who are here today have endured through these trials, these triumphs, and these tragedies. We've done a great deal here in this congregation, not only for the strengthening of this body, but also for the strengthening and benevolence of this community. As we step outside the door here, though, a lot has occurred in 2014. A lot of good things, but also a lot of bad things. There have been drought and famine throughout much of the world. There have been the large-scale death of honeybees that has an impact on the harvest and the seed time. There have also been natural disasters. There have been earthquakes. There have been volcanoes. There have been floods. There have been fires, massive wildfires that have destroyed not only property, but resources, very valuable resources here in our world. We've also had disease and pestilence within our own region, within our own nation, but even throughout the world. We've had the enterovirus here in the United States that have sickened many children, paralyzed many children, and has actually taken the lives of several children. But as from the picture we can see, we also are aware of the Ebola pandemic in Western and Central Africa that as of Friday had taken almost 7,600 lives, people who have died from this hemorrhagic fever. Flesh-eating bacteria, brain-eating amoebas, all of these headlines related to our medical care, our medical health, our medical well-being. We've suffered through this as a population, and we have endured. There's been war throughout much of the world, as there has been war throughout much of the world since the dawn of time. We are aware of the Islamic State, Boko Haram, all of these different conflicts throughout the world. There's also been the rumor of war, North Korea, the tensions that are created in Syria, Iraq, Pakistan, India, China, all of these in the headlines bode ill for the well-being, the peace, and the glad tidings here on earth. We know from Matthew 24:3 that Christ, speaking to his disciples there on the Mount of Olives, says, "You will hear of wars and rumors of war. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these things are but the beginning of the birth pangs." So even in the time of Christ, 2,000 years ago, our spiritual ancestors were concerned about what was going on in the world. They were concerned about the crises that were faced, not only by Christians, but by mankind in general. And Christ reassures them by telling them that this is just the birth pains, that there are other things that must occur, but these are natural phenomena that we can expect throughout history. When we look in our own recent history, the past year here in our nation, we've had discord and division within our political system, our courts, our judiciary, our legislative, our executive, at the state, local, and national level. There have been discord, failure to act, failure to cooperate, failure to compromise. In our streets, we see death and demonstrations. We see destruction of property. Crime and lawlessness are a continuing problem within our own culture, within our own civilization, within our world, throughout almost every populated extreme of the world. This morning we're going to do something a little bit different, maybe not different, but I've seldom heard sermons related to the minor prophets of the Old Testament. So today we're going to look at some passages from Habakkuk, and then we're going to look at some other passages that kind of give us some guidance when we face this tension that's caused by all the bad stuff that's going on in the world. There is a prescription. God has given us a prescription. So as we turn over to Habakkuk, we'll be reading the first couple of verses there. But before we read the verses, let me kind of provide the context for Habakkuk's writing. He was one of the minor prophets of Jehovah in the 6th century B.C., so about 2,600 years ago, a prophet to Judah. We call him a minor prophet not because his message was not important or that his message was insignificant, but because of the brevity of the message that he provided. Another thing that the Bible scholars tell us about Habakkuk is that he was a poet. This book was written in lyrical form. It is a work of incredible Hebrew poetry, incredible Hebrew imagery. So he had this message that he was providing, questions that he was answering, and responses that he was receiving from God, and in relationship to the situation in Judah, as it was preparing to transition from being dominated by a foreign power, occupied by a foreign power, the Assyrian kingdom, and soon to be overcome by the Babylonian Empire, or as is often cited in the scriptures, the Chaldeans. For the Jews of Judah, and for the Jews of Israel, it was a time of oppression. It was a time of lawlessness. And as we read from the preacher Solomon over in Ecclesiastes 1, just a reminder that human nature has not changed. Man's capacity for evil has not changed. There are bad things in the world. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. So if we keep that in mind as we kind of study God's prescription for us, that will help us to maintain the proper perspective on God's purpose and God's plan, not only in our lives, not only in the furtherment of His kingdom, His church here on earth, but in the lives of all of mankind. God has a purpose. God has a plan, and just because we can't see that purpose evident from our perspective does not mean that that purpose is not ongoing in the world today. God is not dead. God doth not sleep. He is surely alive. So we look over there in the first chapter of Habakkuk, and Habakkuk has looked around and viewed similar situations to what we've kind of gone through as we reviewed 2014. Famine, oppression, lawlessness in the streets, occupation, conflict, murder, death, rage. And Habakkuk says, O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear, or cry to you violence and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me, strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. This is a prayer that Habakkuk formed 2,600 years ago, but it could be just as easily spoken by many of us today. How long, O Lord, must we view all this evil that is going on in the world out there? How long will you refrain yourself? How long will you restrain your power? And then Jehovah gives a response to Habakkuk's question, to Habakkuk's plea there in verse 5. He says, look among the nations and see. Wonder and be astonished, be astounded, for I am doing work in your days that you would not believe if told. Now this is a specific reference to the events that were occurring during Habakkuk's time there in Judah, as God's plan and God's purpose was moving forward toward the culminating event of world history, which was the coming of Messiah. the coming of Christ. God was setting the conditions among the children of Israel for the coming of Messiah and the blessing that that would be not only for the children of Israel, but for all of mankind and all of those who are blessed by the coming of the Messiah. Assyria will soon fall and be replaced by Babylon. Babylon will soon fall and be replaced by Greece, Alexander the Great. The Grecian Empire of Alexander the Great of Macedonia will fall and be replaced by the Roman Empire, and during those days, the coming of Messiah will occur. So this passage is talking about the specific events that are occurring to prepare, to make way for the coming of Messiah there among the children of Israel. But I believe, as I read this, that it also can apply to us today. Look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. God is at work today. God's purpose, God's plan, and God's power is still present in the world today. In the 6th century BC, He was preparing the way for the coming of Messiah to come down to earth. Today, He is preparing the way for the return of Messiah, the second coming of Christ Jesus. And He is working in His kingdom, and He is working through His kingdom, through us, to promote the benefit and the welfare of His kingdom, but also to set the conditions for the return of Christ Jesus and the judgment day. Very similar circumstances, very similar emotions as we look back at Habakkuk's writing. What should our response be to this today? When we look outside and we see conflict, we see division, we see destruction, natural calamities, when we pray for things and those prayers are not answered the way that we expect or the way that we desire, how should we respond? Our response is natural, or should become natural as Christians. We are to trust in the Lord. Now, I trust a lot of people. I trust my coworkers at work that they're not going to take the candy off my desk. Most of my coworkers I trust at work. I trust that the people at the checkout counter at Walmart are going to deal with me fairly. I trust many people in my life. But the word here that is translated into English as trust in the King James Version is the Hebrew word batak. And that word actually has a much deeper connotation. There are many people that I trust today. People that I don't even know that I trust. Law enforcement officers, government officials, neighbors, people that live in my neighborhood. I trust them. But the word here, when it's talking about trust in the Lord, the word could also more aptly be translated as seek refuge. So it's not a question of trust. It's when you're at your lowest point, when things are going wrong, who do you turn to here in the real world? Who is that person that is so close to you that you know that if your house burns down and you need a place to stay and you need shelter from the elements, that person will unquestioningly open their doors to you. Isn't that powerful? So this goes beyond just our common everyday concept of trust. This is placing our trust in an all-powerful God who will provide us with that refuge. We see here in Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Seek refuge in God with all of your heart. And do not lean. Do not try to support yourself on your own discernment, on your own understanding. Because we look around, one of the things that General Perkins, the commander of TRADOC, says, that there's one thing we know about the future as human beings, and that is that it is unknown and that it is unknowable. But that is a human perspective, because as Christians, there is one thing we are sure of related to the future. And what is that? That is the salvation, the hope and promise that we have through Christ Jesus, of living a life, an abundant life. You know, we were talking in Bible class this morning about abundant life, and I think abundant life is talking about life without end. It's not talking about the material qualities that we enjoy, the blessings that we enjoy here on earth, but it's talking about that life that does not end. And that is that blessing that we have through our trust in God. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. As Philip read this morning from Jeremiah 17, verses 7 and 8. Those who trust in the Lord will be blessed. Now, yes, indeed, and surely we will be blessed here in the present world. Maybe not with material blessings, but with the blessings that we enjoy as members of God's family, as a fellowship of believers. But we know for sure, with certainty, that we will be blessed in ways unimaginable in the hereafter. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. So when the world looks darkest, trust in the Lord. Seek refuge in Jehovah God. There's no variation in God. He does not change. The promises that He made in the opening chapters of Genesis have borne fruit in subsequent chapters in the Bible and continue to bear fruit today. When we look around us, we know historically that governments will fail. This experiment in democracy, 238 years of peaceful transition of power here in our own federal republic. But the United States is not infallible, and it is not eternal. The United States is a man-made institution. We cannot put our faith and our hope and our trust in government. We can't trust military power, as the verse from Psalms 20, verse 7 says, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They collapse and fall. And historians will tell you every single major political power in the world has reached a culminating point, a tipping point, where they no longer are able to maintain control, where they are no longer able to govern their regions. They will collapse and fall, but we rise and stand upright. Don't trust in military power. Don't trust in force of arms. Might does not make right. Right makes right. Also, don't trust in political leaders. There are good political leaders out there, and there are bad political leaders. It's human nature. As we see in Psalm 118, verses 8 and 9, it is better to trust in the Lord, to seek refuge in God, than it is to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. Political power will fail. I've seen it a number of times online in different memes on different social media sites, but the quote is pretty common today. Just because something is legal does not make it moral. Governments are fallible, but we are citizens of a eternal, infallible government, the kingdom of God. As kingdoms crumble, God's kingdom remains. We know that in Matthew 16, even the gates of Hades cannot prevail against the kingdom to which we belong. We know that all power and all dominion has been given to Christ Jesus, and that everyone will bow their knee to Him and to His name. So when governments fail, when institutions, civil institutions, financial institutions, when they fail, our prescription is to seek refuge in God. Friends and family are wonderful. We have a lot of good people in this congregation, a lot of people we count as close friends, who are people that we would turn to in our time of deepest need, people that we would seek refuge with. But we have to understand that because humans are also fallible, friends and family will in fact fail. Micah, over in Micah chapter 7, verses 5 through 7, written 150 years before Habakkuk, also a prophet to Judah. This time he's speaking in times of prosperity, in times of wealth. Everything's looking pretty good there in the kingdom of Judah. And he says, put no trust in a neighbor, have no confidence in a friend. Guard the doors of your mouth from her who lies in your arms, for the son treats the father with contempt. The daughter rises up against her mother. The daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are those of his household. But as for me, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. We know that if we place our trust, if we seek our refuge in the Lord, that we will not be disappointed. We may not see the immediate fruition of our desires, but we know that if we keep our mind set on heaven, if we keep our mind set on God's purpose, if we keep our mind set on God's plan, that we will enjoy the blessings of an eternity spent in heaven with God and with one another, singing praises to God. As many of you know, most of you know, I 2 years ago was diagnosed with panic anxiety disorder, and it was a debilitating illness at the time. I did not want to leave my house. Fortunately, I have been treated successfully for panic anxiety disorder. They tell me that panic anxiety disorder is never cured, that it's always under the surface. But there have been times in my life, both as a military service member in the combat zone, but also just during those episodes of anxiety, panic attacks, when I was afraid. In fact, panic anxiety is an irrational fear. I was afraid. One of the things that helped me most to overcome that fear was Philippians chapter 4, verses 5 through 7. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, make your requests be known to God. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That passage has helped me through many times of fear, through many times of anxiety. We are human. We will be afraid. But when we are afraid, trust in the Lord. The psalmist mentions trust in God 49 times. In the Bible, trust in the Lord, or some related concept, is mentioned 72 specific times. And out of those 72 times, the psalmist David mentions trust in God 49 times. And David, if we recall, enjoyed both the pinnacle of success as a king of Israel, and also the pitfalls of despair. The death of children, his own son turning against him, people chasing him, seeking his life. He was a warrior. He fought at a very early age. He fought a well-seasoned soldier, a giant of a soldier. And even before that, he faced bears and lions in the wilderness. So his prescription for all of the problems that he faced, but also for all the successes that he enjoyed, was what? To trust in God, to seek refuge in God. When I am afraid, and he had ample reason to be afraid many times in his life, when I am afraid, I put my trust in you. I seek refuge in you. In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? And we've already referenced Matthew earlier, but over in Matthew chapter 10, Christ, Matthew chapter 10, 28, talking to his disciples, and he says, do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. And that's consistent with what we've been studying here in our lesson. We trust in God because we know that we have confidence that he's able to keep what we have committed to him until the day when we return to him in heaven. So in the end, as we turn over the closing chapters there of Habakkuk, we see the end of the matter. And as with the beginning, the end of the matter is the same. Trust in the Lord. Habakkuk paints a pretty dim and dismal picture as they prepare for the coming of the Babylonian armies. And the Chaldeans were not known for their benevolent treatment of the countries that they overcame. They were vicious. They were brutal. They were uncompromising. And Habakkuk writes here in a very lyrical, poetic way, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. That's a pretty dim picture of what is happening, because that is a prescription for starvation. Our means of livelihood, our way of life, a total collapse of everything that we are familiar with, a total collapse of all the good things that we enjoy in our life. But then he goes on in the next two verses and he says, yet, despite all these bad things, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer. He makes me tread on the high places. As Jehovah said to Habakkuk, look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. And Habakkuk closes his revelation to the kingdom of Judah by saying, despite all the bad things I see, despite all the bad things are happening, and looking forward to the potential for many more bad things to happen in the future, I will continue to place my trust in the Lord. I will continue to turn to Him for refuge all the time, and I will rejoice in Him and take joy in the God of my salvation. Finally, in closing, as we enter into 2015, as we set our resolutions, as we set our intentions to trust in the Lord more fully, to seek refuge in God more intimately, to trust in God more closely, I leave you with a final thought. Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. All of the things that are happening, all the bad things that are happening out there, there are things that we can do to make them better, and we should be doing them. But we should not be distracted from the basic principle of Christianity, which is that we are citizens of another kingdom, that this world is not our home, to borrow a phrase from a familiar song. We're just passing through. Our treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. This verse over here in Colossians has an interesting component to it. It says, if you have been raised with Christ, then turn to heaven, seek the things of heaven. But that's a big if. If you have been raised with Christ, that implies that you've been immersed with Him in the watery grave of baptism. Some of those of our number this morning may not have put on Christ in baptism. And God's plan and God's purpose is simple. His intent for His kingdom is that we will grow, we will spread to fill the bounds of the earth. And the way we do that is by making Christians, bringing others to Christ. And His plan is simple. You hear the gospel, the good news of the gospel of Christ, and the good news of the gospel of Christ is simple. It's that Christ came in the form of man, that He lived as a man yet without sin, that He took the burden, as was mentioned in our communion this morning, He took the burden of our sins on His shoulders and sacrificed His life and sacrificed His connection with God, separated from God, but by our sins, and nailed those sins to the cross. That the gospel is simple. You hear, believe, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That is the hope, and that is the promise. That is the foundation of our trust in God. We repent, we turn from our sins, 180 degree turn, we stop walking toward the world, we walk away from the world and walk toward heaven, walking hand in hand with our fellow believers as we move one step closer to eternity, one step closer to the salvation promised us. We confess our belief in Christ Jesus, and then we are immersed in the watery grave of baptism. That is just the beginning of our Christian walk. That is just the beginning of our time to place that trust and that refuge in God. We continue steadfast, waiting and working toward the end. If you have not put on Christ in baptism, if you do not have that refuge that we are promised in Christ Jesus and in God, then we invite you to come this morning and be immersed into Christ. If you're here this morning and you've faltered in your faith, if you have not lived the life that you aspire to, if you have willfully sinned against God's purpose and God's plan, we also have recourse. We can turn to God, ask God for forgiveness, and we know that as our loving Father, He will forgive us. He will welcome us back as the Father welcomed the prodigal back to His fold. If you have any need of this congregation, we invite you to come forward for baptism or for the prayers of this congregation as we stand and as we sing the invitation song.